So today we are coming to a new chapter in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And I'm amazed at the progress that we are making. We have come through 45 verses already, and that's quite astounding for a preacher that is generally so slow and making such snail-like progress. So we're going to read in chapter 2 today and cover another vast amount of verses. We trust with the help of the Lord. Begin reading in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, carried by four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. I don't believe there were actually reporters for periodicals there or newspapers, but it was a press, meaning a crowd that were pressing upon that house to be able to hear. So they couldn't get in. So they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this? Notice the word man is in italics. They wouldn't even regard him as a man. Why doth this thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of that incident in verse 12. And we trust that the Lord will bless our meditation this morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful today that we have health and strength to gather with thy people. And Lord, we pray especially for those that are not well today, those that are so disabled by sickness and weakness and physical troubles, they're not able to be with us. Lord, please minister to them today. And Lord, as we consider this great miracle, these great miracles, oh God, we pray that thou wilt cause us to be ecstatic and astonished, even as these people were. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You probably remember that the last time we were thinking of Capernaum, Christ was unwilling to go to Capernaum again at that point because he would go to other cities. But he returned after a while. So we see here in chapter 2, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days. Capernaum was the super center of Christ's miracles. We've already seen that the Savior not only cast out a demon in the synagogue, went to Peter's house and cured his sick mother-in-law, but spent that evening curing the multitudes of sick people that were brought to him. So many people healed miraculously during the same 24-hour period. And then after going around to the towns and the villages around Galilee, our Lord returned to Capernaum in Mark chapter 2. And here we see him performing three miracles. Three miracles he performed in these first 12 verses. In the house that was packed with his friends, but also packed with his enemies. The Savior said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, that Capernaum had been, as it were, exalted to heaven because the Lord had there in Capernaum done more of his mighty miracles than in any other place. But he said that Capernaum, in Matthew 11, he said that Capernaum would be brought down to hell because the people did not truly believe and repent. He said that if such miracles had been done in Sodom, that city would have not been destroyed. The implication was that the pagans in Sodom would have repented at such great things, such great displays of divine power, even though the more favored Hebrew people would not. The pagans would have responded to such mighty works, such displays of God's grace. Well, here we see in verses 1 to 12, three things. First of all, a terrific malady. A malady that would strike terror in such people as that man that had palsy because he was a young man. We are shown in the scriptures. We have not only a terrific malady, but a tremendous man that he came to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we notice those that were there only to criticize. We see them in their traditional misery. So first of all, the terrific malady. Notice verse 3 of chapter 2. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, carried by the four men, bringing one that they cared for to the Lord on a stretcher or on a bed of some sort. The young man suffered from palsy. Now, let's think of palsy first of all, and then we'll see how we see he was a young man. Palsy was the extreme loss of power to move the body, usually because of an injury either to the head or to the spinal column. I use the word terrific to describe the malady or disease because this case was particularly horrible, for it seems that the one that was afflicted with palsy was a young man, meaning that he had many days and years and decades of pain and suffering and sadness ahead of him, lying there, unable to move himself. Notice in verse 5, Jesus called him son. Son. Now the word, the Greek word son, the original word is normally translated either child or son. So I believe, as so many of the old men like Spurgeon and others believe, that it was a young man for that reason. So his bed. We think of the bed. We think of the place that we associate with rest. comfort and sleep. But the bed that that young man was on was not that at all. To that young man, the bed was a place of distress and doom. And ultimately, with that disease of palsy, it would be the place of his death. It would be his deathbed. Although he could not move a muscle to get to Jesus, he had either friends or relatives that had determined to get him to Christ, the healer. The young man's palsy is a very apt picture of our spiritual condition that we are in by birth. We cannot move a muscle to get to Christ. We cannot move a muscle to get to Christ. And if we could move a muscle to get to Christ, we would not. Why would an enemy go to one that he hated? We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that the carnal or the natural mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Well, thank God. Though we would not, we could not and we would not go to him, thank God he came to us and he died for us. Though we could not and we would not go to him, he came to us. These men that brought him could not get in at the door. But isn't this interesting? They wouldn't give up so easily. You know, they didn't stop until they got him on the roof. How they got him on the roof? Was there a stairway up beside that house? Was there another house that had one? Did they go from roof to roof, or how was it done? We don't know. We're not told. But they got him up on that roof. And then they broke the roof up. They removed the tiles, we're told in one of the gospel accounts. It's actually the word for ceramic. We get our word ceramic. It was a tile. They removed some tiles. I don't know, one or two. How many they moved? And they let him down right in front of Jesus. You see what trouble men will go to when they are in earnest about a matter? Oh, how earnest we all need to be getting to Jesus. If you, dear one, if you are lost this morning, then you need to be in earnest about getting to Jesus for salvation. You need your soul to be brought into a new estate by Christ. If you were in earnest to get to Jesus, surely you would be saved by now. And dear child of God, if only you were as earnest to get these men, as these men were to get this sick man to Jesus, if only you were this earnest, surely you would get at least one person under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. And oh, Christian, if we were only this honest and earnest about our daily fellowship with Christ in prayer and in the Word, surely we would advance much farther, growing in grace, than we have to this point. Those men could have used any of a multitude of excuses. Well, you know, we can't get in the door. There's so many people. We can't get in the windows. There's such a crowd. People are in the windows. They're outside the windows. They're all straining to listen. But they would not stop until they got the sick one to this tremendous man. So we come from that terrific malady to this tremendous man. In verse 5, notice, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice under the second point that Christ rewarded their faith. Do you see what it says there in verse 5? When Jesus saw their faith, plural, he looked at the faith not only of those four men, but obviously the fifth man, the man that they were carrying, the sick man, was willing to be bounced about, handled roughly, the way that it took to get there, and then all of going around, going up on the roof, and then going down, however they let him down, he was willing. And oh, how the Lord rewarded their faith. How kind and compassionate Christ is. He spoke the miraculous cure for the young man's guilty soul. First of all of us are sinners. Sickness, a particular sickness, is not necessarily because of a particular sin. But all sicknesses are because of the very reality of sin. And this young man may have thought, as he was lying on that little bed, he may have thought about his sins as he listened to Jesus preaching the word. For what did we find the Lord Jesus Christ doing? In verse 2, the Lord was preaching the word the whole time, and they let him down right there in front of him. And as he listened to the greatest preacher that ever preached a message to anyone's ears, no doubt that message was getting to his heart. And the Lord spoke the miraculous cure for the young man's soul, first of all. Because the soul is in far greater danger, and the soul is far more precious than is the body. Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, Christ had a very serious view of sin. Christ's views of sin were not at all flippant. Never would he be light, as many are today, and flippant in their talking to guilty sinners. Some people say, "Oh, just get over your guilt. A little sin, a little promiscuity, it's not all that bad." Never would Christ belittle sin. Never would Christ even encourage anyone to go and do some good works in order to help offset their sins. No. No, not at all. The Savior simply spoke the word of forgiveness. Surely everyone there that day must have rejoiced that the young man's sins were forgiven. There was that young man lying on that cot. And Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Surely everybody was happy about that. No. There were some among the crowd that day that had only come to the meeting to criticize and to find fault. In the third place, I would call these men the traditionally miserable. What miserable people they were, even though they didn't know it necessarily themselves. What does the scripture say about these scribes? Notice there in chapter 2 and verse 6, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this," that man, that word man is not an original, "thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now, these men had only a form of religion and did not have the power of it. They had only the hull and not the reality of truth. That is the reason why so many of the scribes in those days were sad, you see. The scribes of the Sadducees. They were sad because they had a tradition, but they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They had good reason to be sad. Even though there were crowds of them. There were large numbers of Sadducees, the theological liberals of the day. They didn't believe the Word of God. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe there would be a resurrection, an afterlife. The majority of the Hebrew religious leaders were totally lost and hopeless. So what was their religion? Money had become their God. And they believe that this life is all there is. Their religion was all on paper. They made a dead idol for themselves out of the very living written word of God. They were about as orthodox as the demons of darkness are. They said that they believed in one God and that God is one. Well, demons believe that. Only He can forgive sin, they said. Well, that was true. Only God can really wipe out and blot out sin so that it will never be remembered. It will never be brought up again. Only God can do that. But the critics would not even recognize this mighty, inspired, all-powerful preacher. They would not recognize him even as a man that day. They said in their hearts, why does this? Wouldn't even put the word man in there. And so it is with the Gospels. None of the Gospel writers put that they even called him a man. This upstart, this deceiver, this nothing. How utterly blind they were. Jesus instantly knew what they were thinking. Literally, they were dialoguing with themselves. They were tossing around thoughts in their hearts. So what did Jesus do? Jesus began to deal with them very powerfully and logically. What did He do? First of all, He asked, is it easier to speak 4 words or 8 words? Obviously, you see here what He was saying in verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, notice the word thy, was not in the original. You have 4 words. Sins be forgiven thee. That is the Greek, the 4 words. Or to say, on the other hand, 8 words. Arise and take up thy bed and walk. Is it easier to say 4 words or 8 words? So Jesus said, since you can begin to understand that logic, I'm going to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sin on earth. Upon reasoning with them, our Lord demonstrated that He indeed has authority and power on earth to forgive sin. So He performed the third miracle. First of all, He had done the miracle of forgiving the paralytic's sins. He had wiped that out miraculously. Secondly, He had miraculously declared what the thoughts in the scribes' hearts actually were. He did that by His divine omniscience as the all-knowing God. And you know, He looks at us even that way. He knows what we're thinking right now. He knows what we should be thinking right now. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And every day that we breathe, He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're saying. Oh, how that reality should grip us. But the second miracle was that He declared what the thoughts were. He did it immediately, instantly. When they started thinking it, He knew it already. And then thirdly, the miracle was He delivered the man from palsy, saying in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately, or instantly, He arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Those were the three miracles. He forgave the man's sin, first of all. That's the most important thing. Then He told them what they were thinking. And then He raised the man and showed by great demonstration that He has power to forgive sin. In doing that third miracle, He revealed that He was not only a true man, which they wouldn't even regard Him as a man. They regard Him as a deceiver, as an upstart, as a nothing. He was not only a true man, but He gave himself that public title, which the Jews asked him later, "Who is this Son of Man you talk about?" Let's turn back to Daniel for a moment and see where our Lord Jesus Christ is prophesied as a member of the Holy Trinity. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel said, "I saw in the night visions." This is chapter 7, verse 13. "And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days." Speaking about his father. "And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." That's the man that was standing there that day. The Son of Man, prophesied by Daniel nearly 600 years before that day. Christ proved that he, as the Son of Man, had power, authority on earth to forgive sins. As the formerly sick man got up, the bed that had carried him in there became the bed that he carried out of there. All of the people crowded into that house and around its doors and around the windows were literally ecstasis, the basis for our word ecstatic. They were ecstatic, stricken with amazement, glorifying God. We read there at the end of that. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Well, you think about that. How marvelous and how joyful it was. A moment. A momentary flash of divine glory was experienced by them. But as it was experienced by many of Christ's friends, and even in the presence of his enemies, but that flash of divine glory soon subsided, and the multitude of Capernaum returned into their normal mode of existence, spiritual darkness and deadness. But thank God that one man who would forever thank God for several things. What would that man who was healed from his palsy praise God for? Wouldn't he thank God that he had palsy to begin with? Because it was palsy that brought him to know Christ. What did David say? "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." This man would no doubt thank God that he had had palsy in the past. I believe that he would praise God that the four men were not content just to stay outside the door and listen to Jesus preaching the word and then later go to hell with most of the city that had been standing there that day. He would thank God that they didn't just leave him out there, but that they got him all the way to Jesus. Would he not be thankful that the men put forth much effort in behalf of one who was helpless? He received pardon and he received power from Christ to be a changed man. And that change was demonstrated by his daily walk in the paths of righteousness thereafter. The people of Capernaum could see it, and they could say, that man had palsy. He couldn't move. And now he's walking and living a normal and happy life. In the day when Capernaum will be thrust down into hell, as Jesus said, that healed and forgiven man will be exalted to share eternal glory with the Savior that he met on earth that day. Although Capernaum heard the best preaching that there could be, although Capernaum saw the most wonderful miracles that could be done, hearing the greatest preacher that ever preached and seeing him work the mightiest miracles beyond their imagination, that could not save them. They had to be regenerated. They had to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so must you. If you would be saved, it's not enough to hear preaching. It's not enough even to see signs and wonders. It must be the work of the Spirit being born from above. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have to consider the history of Capernaum and the mighty works that our Savior did there. And, O Lord, we would never discount the work that Thou hast done, O Holy Spirit, in bringing defiled worms to the consciousness of the guilt of sin and the hopelessness of gaining eternal life by any effort of our own, and showing by Thy great power the wonder of Christ's atoning work and all of His righteousness freely given, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take up Thy word and write it on our hearts today. Make it even a word of salvation to those who know Thee not, who have not peace with God. We pray that Thou wilt bless Thine own people, cause us to rejoice in Thy goodness and Thy power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.